Our reading can be found on page 1074, John chapter 8, 31 to 47. Dispute over whose children Jesus' opponents are. To the Jews who had believed in him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you really are my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free?" Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know you are Abraham's descendants, yet you are looking for a way to kill me, because you have no room for my word. I am telling you what I have seen in the Father's presence, and you are doing what you have heard from your father." "Abraham is our father," they answered. "If you were Abraham's children," said Jesus, "then you would do what Abraham did. As it is, you are looking for a way to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did not do such things. You are doing the works of your own father." "We are not illegitimate children," they protested. "The only father we have is God himself." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me. For I have come here from God. I have not come here on my own. God sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? If I am telling the truth, why don't you believe me? Whoever belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God."
Sophia, thank you very much for reading those words. Do keep your Bibles open on that page, page 1074, as we continue in our sermon series here in John's Gospel at St. Peter's. You'll also find, if you open up your order of service, and there on the inside page is an outline to help us as we look at this part of John's Gospel together this morning. Well, why don't I lead us in a prayer as we come to God's word now. Father, thank you that you enabled by your Holy Spirit this man, John, one of Jesus' followers, to remember and recall and record the very words of Jesus so that we can have them now, so that although we're separated in time, we can hear his words. And we pray that as we look at them, you would enable us by your Holy Spirit to hear his words now, and that that would bring his truth and his light into our lives. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today, as we all know, is Mothering Sunday. Up and down the country, people have the focus on mothers, as it should be. So it is somewhat ironic that in our reading today, the focus is actually, if you noticed, on fathers, not mothers. In fact, mothers don't get a look in on this Mothering Sunday. The word father is mentioned 8 times in this reading. And the big issue at stake in this conversation that John has recorded for us between Jesus and the people he's speaking to is, who is your Father? Who is your father? Now, I don't know if you know the expression, how's your father? It's a somewhat quaint, old-fashioned euphemism for, sex. So we won't go there. That's not the expression we're thinking of. It's not how's your father, but who's your father? That's the issue in John 8. And by that, the issue is not who is your biological father, but rather where do you stand spiritually? So the word father is being used, again, in a slightly different way, to designate a faith position that every individual holds, whether they realize it or not. Whatever you believe about God aligns you with one father or another. Or to put it another way, it puts you in one family or another. Now, I guess we've all played the game Happy Families. Well, this conversation in John 8 is a game of families, and some of them are happy, and actually some of them are not, as we'll see. Fathers and families. And you can see from the outline there are three of them all together. Every single human being aligns with one of these fathers or another, is in one of these families or another. And here we are on Mothering Sunday, and there's not a mother in sight. So let's have a look at the first father. The first family is God's family. Look with me back at our reading at verse 34-35. Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever." So according to Jesus, who's in God's family? Only those who are sons, not slaves. Which makes sense, doesn't it? Sons are part of the family. Slaves aren't. In those days, they would have worked with the family, amongst the family, but they weren't in the family. But the problem is with what Jesus says. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin, and slaves don't have a permanent place in the family. Now, why is that a problem? Because all of us sin. All of us do things that even we know are wrong. That even we disappoint ourselves, let ourselves down. And that's before you bring God into it. According to Jesus, those wrong things that we would acknowledge we do, those sins, are evidence, he says, that we're a slave to sin. That is, not so much a wrong thing that we do, it's a wrong attitude that we have to God. Which is why none of us, on our own, left to our own devices, are in God's family. Now, of course, that is dramatically different. What Jesus is saying here about God's family is dramatically different to how most people like to think about God and his family. Most people like to think, look, okay, I sin, but then, hey, who doesn't? I agree with you, Jesus, everyone sins. But it's not that bad, is it? I mean, I'm sure that God wants me in his family. I'm sure he's willing to overlook what is only a few minor misdemeanors to have me in his family. And frankly, all this talk about slavery is so unnecessary, it's so extreme, it's totally overstating the case. The way I like to think of it is this: we're all sons and daughters of God. We're all in God's family. No one is excluded because God is just not like that. That is, I think, how many people like to think about God and God as Father and God's family, which is all well and good. And actually, of course, on one level, is very comforting and affirming and inclusive. The only problem with it is that Jesus flatly contradicts it. If you sin, and we all do, that is because we are slaves to a rejecting attitude to God, which puts us automatically and eternally outside of his family. And that is much less affirming and comforting and inclusive. But it has the added benefit of actually being true. According to Jesus, who is in God's family? No one. Well, actually, one person. There is one person who never sinned and who therefore is a son and not a slave. He tells us who in verse 36. So, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. He's talking about himself as the Son with a capital S. And what he's saying is this: he has the status and the power to turn slaves into sons, to set slaves free from their rejecting attitude to God, and so to give them a permanent, eternal place in God's family. Who's in God's family? Who has God as their father? Only those whom the Son sets free. Now, how he does that, he doesn't explain here in this conversation. We have to read on in John's Gospel to find out how. That he does that is what he wants us to know here. To slaves who are not free, who are not sons, he wants us to know that only he can set us free. Only he can make us something we're not, sons of God. He can do that if we let him, if we realize that that's something we need him to do for us. But unless we do, he is saying we have no permanent place in God's family. Once he has done that for us, we belong to it forever. God's family, God as our Father, getting in to God's family and then staying in God's family is both much worse and much better than any of us naturally think of it. First of all, God's family. Secondly, the second family is Abraham's family. And this is where it becomes very obvious that Jesus is talking to Jewish people. It says that in verse 31. If you look to the Jews who have believed him, Jesus said. And now it becomes really, really obvious. Have a look at verse 39. Abraham is our father, they answered. Now that is not what you or I would probably think to say in any conversation, because we're not Jewish. But if you were Jewish, that's exactly what you would think to say. Abraham is our father. Let me read on in verse 39, top of the page, 1074. Jesus replied, if you were Abraham's children, then you would do what Abraham did. As it is, you're looking for a way to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did not do such things. You are doing the works of your own father. Now, we'll come on in a moment to think about who Jesus thinks their own father is in point three. But their claim is that Abraham is their father, that they're in his family. And by that, they don't mean that they're in Abraham's family as opposed to being in God's family. Look at what they mean. End of verse 41. They say, we are not illegitimate children. The only father we have is God himself. So what they mean when they say that they are in Abraham's family is there is another way to belong to God's family without the Son setting you free, without Jesus doing that for you. There is another way to belong to God's family by being in Abraham's family. It's all to do with ancestry and religious observance. That's what gets you into God's family. So look, for instance, look at verse 33 to see how this family works. Verse 33, they answered him, we are Abraham's descendants. We've never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free? Now, as Jewish people, they're putting a great store in being Jewish. That is their way into God's family. Abraham was the founder. He was the father of the Jewish nation. And so to claim him as your father is to emphasize your race. your ancestry. That's an important way of being in God's family. But it's not just racial descent that they're claiming with this family, because Abraham is well known back in the Old Testament as someone who did what God told him to do. He had a good reputation for that. Many of us here at St. Peter's are enjoying at the moment reading the same chapter of the Bible each day, and then sharing comments and questions about what we're reading on a Facebook page. It's been a great way of learning together day by day. The last couple of weeks, if you've been part of that, then you'll know we've been reading about Abraham in the Old Testament book of Genesis. And we've learned that when God told Abraham to do things, he did them. So when God told Abraham to leave his hometown and go to a new place he'd never heard of, never been to, Abraham did what he was told. And when Abraham told him to circumcise his son on the eighth day, he'd never done that before, and he did what he was told. Even to the extent that when God told him to offer that one and only and long-waited-for son, Isaac, as a sacrifice, Abraham was willing to do what he was told. Extraordinary. God intervened to stop him, so he didn't go through with it. But Abraham has got a well-established reputation as a man who does what God told him to do. A reputation for obedience and religious observance and doing the right thing, even at great cost. So in claiming him as their father, these people who are taking issue with Jesus about the way into God's family, they're claiming all of that for themselves. Abraham was a man of obedience and religious observance who did the right thing. So are we. That's what they're saying. Like father, like sons. We're just like Abraham. And this is our way into God's family. Obedience, religious observance, doing the right thing, morality. And you know what? Jesus doesn't buy any of it. He doesn't go there for a moment. Have a look. Verse 39, he replies, "If you were Abraham's children, then you would do what Abraham did. As it is, you're looking for a way to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God." Now, yes, Jesus is willing to agree. Abraham did lots of commendable religious things, and no doubt you're doing them too. That's fine. But one thing that really sets you apart from him is that when he heard truth from God, he didn't try and kill the person who told him that truth, even when it was truth that was hard for him to hear, that he on a gut level disagreed with. And let's face it, it doesn't come any harder than hearing, "Will you sacrifice your son?" But that, says Jesus, is precisely what you're trying to do to me. You're trying to kill the person who's bringing you truth from God. Let me tell you, if Abraham was here today, based on his track record, he wouldn't be doing what you're trying to do. He would be listening to me. He would be agreeing with me. He would be following me. He would not be trying to kill me. Like father, like son, okay, but not Abraham as your father. You have another father. You belong to another family altogether. And before we look at what that father and family is, let's just think about this father, this family, and how it might apply to us. Abraham as our father. It sounds a terribly Jewish thing to claim. And maybe if you have got a Jewish ancestry, you would find yourself saying something like that. And yet, for most of us, if you strip away that racial element, strip that out, then what you're left with is a claim that there is a way to belong to God's family based on morality, obedience, and religious observance. There is a way to have God as your father that has got nothing to do with the Son setting you free from your slavery to sin. There is an attitude that totally rejects the truth Jesus speaks from God about being slaves to sin and in need of a rescue by him, and puts belonging to God's family as something well within our grasp, something that each one of us can accomplish in our lives on our own. These people wanted to kill Jesus for what he said about God. and actually what he said about them needing him. Now, that really isn't an option today, killing Jesus. But a lot of people, when they hear what Jesus is saying about God and about them, they certainly want to stop listening to him. They want to silence him. They want to put him on mute in their lives because they disagree with him. And he's spoiling how they like to think about God. And he's making them feel uncomfortable about their own lives. And so they turn down the volume. First of all, God's family. That's the first family we're thinking about. You can only belong to it through the Son. That's what Jesus says. The second family, Abraham's family. But on closer inspection, Abraham would have agreed with Jesus. So it isn't really an alternative at all. Which means there's only one real alternative to God's family. And it's this third one that we're going to look at together now. The devil's family. This may sound very strange for you this morning. Let's have a look at it. Verse 42. Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me. For I have come here from God. I've not come on my own. God sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires." For Jesus, it's binary. There are not three families, there are only two. And you are either in God's family through the Son, or you are in a family that is totally opposed to God and the Son. There is no middle ground. There is no third family. No halfway house. Now, of course, no one in their right mind would put themselves in the devil's family. The clue is in the title. But Jesus gives us here three very simple tests to help us see if we are, in fact, somewhere that we would never put ourselves. First test is, do we love him? Do we love him? That's what he says in verse 42. Do you see? Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me." That is not agree with me or believe in me or publicly align yourself with me, but love me. That's how you know you have God as your father and not the devil. Field Marshal Montgomery, here's a picture of him up on the screen. He's one of the heroes of the Second World War in this country, at least. On one occasion, he was in his local church on a Sunday, and he was doing the reading up here at the front with the Bible. And he began the reading somewhere in the New Testament. He began it like this. Jesus stood up and began to teach the crowd. And then he said, "And I have to say, on this, I do agree with him." Such humility from Field Marshal Montgomery. On this, I think Jesus got it right. The test is not, do you find yourself agreeing with Jesus from time to time? But do you love him? And loving Jesus in John chapter 8 is not some emotional, slushy, sentimental feeling. It is a lot more hard-edged and quantifiable. Have a look at verse 31. To the Jews who believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples." That is, you show you love Jesus, that you're really his disciples, if you hold to his teaching. Not ignore it, not mute it, not pick out the bits that you happen to agree with, but hold to it, all of it, obey it, live it, put it into practice. First test, do you love Jesus? Find out which family you're in. Second test, have you bought the lie about Jesus? Have you bought the lie about Jesus? Have a look with me at verse 44. He says, "You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies." So the people that Jesus is talking to, they demonstrate that the devil is their father, not Abraham, not God by wanting to kill Jesus, like Father, like Son. But they also demonstrate that by believing the devil's lies about Jesus. That is, Jesus is not from God. That would be the first lie, that Jesus is not the Son of God, who can alone bring you into God's family. That Jesus is no more than an inspired human teacher whose teaching about God you are entirely at liberty to accept or reject without any consequence for you. Now, in that sense, there are millions and billions of people the world over who've bought the lie about Jesus. Some of them are called Muslims. Some of them are called Hindus. Some of them are called Buddhists. Some of them, like here in John 8, are called Jews. Some of them are called secular atheists. Sadly, some of them are even those who would call themselves Christians. Have you bought the lie about who Jesus is? Do you love him? Have you bought the lie? Third test, can you hear what Jesus is saying? Can you hear what Jesus is saying about God, about himself, about you? Verse 43. Why is my language not clear to you? He says, because you are unable to hear what I say. Or look down to the last verse of our reading, verse 47. Whoever belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God. What Jesus says is what God says because Jesus is God. What Jesus says is what God says because Jesus is God. If you can't hear it, by which Jesus doesn't mean physically hear the words come out of his mouth. Anyone can hear words. Or for us now, anyone can read words on a page. Now, what Jesus means when he says, can you hear what I'm saying, is something like this picture up on the screen. You never listen to me. You only hear what you want to hear. Sure, I'll have a beer. Hearing what you want to hear. Selective hearing, reframing what Jesus is actually saying so that it sounds a lot more like what you want him to be saying, what you wish he was saying. So that, in other words, it fits entirely with how you see the world, how you see God, how you see your own life. And Jesus seems to be saying the same as you. Let me give you an example of how that might work. Have a look with me on page 1074, top left-hand corner, verse 23-24. Here's something Jesus is saying. But he continued, you are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins if you do not believe that I am he. You will indeed die in your sins. So what Jesus says, what do we hear when Jesus says something like that? Well, many of us hear this. Jesus says, I'm quite relaxed about who you happen to think I am or where you happen to think I'm from. It really doesn't matter to me whether you believe in me or whether you don't, you'll be fine because everyone is going to be fine. Or what about from our reading today? Here's another example of how we hear what we want to hear. Verse 36. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. What do we hear? Everyone is free already. Everyone's already in God's family. Jesus is just a nice to have, an add-on for those who like that sort of thing. Jesus says, why is my language not clear to you? Verse 43. Because you are unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil. I guess the idea for many of us of a personal being opposed to God, the devil, might be something that is very difficult for us to conceive of, to get our heads around. But then again, there is a personal being who is entirely devoted to good called God, and many of us get our heads around him. What Jesus is saying here is this: if you don't love me, that you see in holding to my teaching, if you've bought the lie about me, that I'm just an inspired human teacher. If you can't hear what I'm actually saying and you just recast it to fit your view, then uncomfortable as it may be and unnatural as it certainly is, you need to see that you are not in God's family, that you are aligned with a spiritual position that is totally, albeit very reasonably and politely, opposed to God. So on this Mother's Day, let me ask you, which family is it? Who's your father? It looks like there's a choice of three. In fact, there's only a choice of two when it comes down to it. And according to Jesus, it is not that hard to tell which. We're all by nature left to our own devices, outside of God's family, slaves to sin, unable to set ourselves free by our morality, by our religious observance, or by our obedience. None of that puts anyone in God's family, which only leaves us with one family to belong to. But that family that we belong to naturally, we needn't belong to eternally. It is possible for people like you and me, for slaves to become sons, to belong, therefore, in God's family forever. Jesus said, "Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever." Once you're in, you're in. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Why don't we take a moment of quiet to reflect on which family we're in and how we belong. Take a moment of quiet and then I'll lead us in a prayer. Lord Jesus, you say many things that are hard to hear, that we instinctively don't want to hear, that we are very, very tempted to reframe, recast, or reject. Please would you give us an openness, a humility to hear what you're saying and to understand why you speak in these ways, that it is for our good, for our eternal good, that you want us to come to you, to be set free, to be given a permanent place in God's family that only you can give us. Please would you give us the humility that we need to hear that and then to receive that from you. And we ask this in your name. Amen.